As the children find their way back to their classes, if you'd take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. Well, what a blessed morning it has been already today. We are blessed by the experiences of having the baby recognition service and also the children's choir. We love being introduced to newborn babies. And we love being introduced into newborn parents. There's nothing more helpless than a brand new newborn parent. It's often difficult to ascertain when they come into church who needs more sleep and food, the baby or the mom. They both could use it. But we love being introduced to newborn babies. We also love hearing the children's choir sing and the orchestra and have them lead in worship. The beauty of the song and the antics of the kids just are wonderful. I've had you turn to Jude, and we kicked off this sermon series last Sunday. We looked at the opening verses of this little letter that Jude wrote, and we're going to be here for the next several weeks. I'm going to read just the opening paragraph of this letter, kind of the introduction, and I'd have you follow along as I read. Begins this way. Jude begins by introducing himself. He says, "Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Well, God bless the reading of his word this morning, where our attention will be on these few verses this morning. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll press into our message for this morning. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we join our words with the old Anglican prayer that said, "Heavenly Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. And do this for your glory and for our joy as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen." Well, watching all of this family activity take place this morning reminds us of one of the many lessons that young parents learn while raising children. There's lots of lessons that parents learn while they're raising little ones. But one of them is the reality that there are some very good things that often go unattended while raising little children. There are good things that might require attention, might need attention, but while you're raising little kids, they just are not going to receive your attention because the priorities have shifted. There are sometimes good things that just won't receive attention because there's a higher priority that demands attention and is demanding attention like right now and ongoing for an indefinite number of years. Parents who have adult children know all about that, of having priorities shifted and changed when raising little children. Well, when Jude begins his letter, he writes to his dear friends. He calls them beloved. We see that in verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 17 and in verse 20. In verse 1, we discover they are loved by God, and in verse 3, they are loved by Jude. And so Jude writes to his dear friends whom he loves, and he says, "I wanted to give my attention to one thing, but necessity demanded something very different." He says in verse 3, "I wanted to give my attention to our common salvation, and I wanted to write about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, to appeal to you, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." For Jude and for his audience, contending for the faith has risen to an urgent, higher priority than basking in the sun of our common salvation. Contending for the objective body of truth, the Old Testament literature, the teachings of Jesus, the preaching and the writing of the apostles, contending for that objective body of truth that was once for all given to God's people, it must happen. Because if it is lost, or if it is taken away, or if it is perverted, there will be no objective truth to personally believe in and receive, and the common salvation that people have experienced by God's grace through faith in the faith will be gone. So in this letter, Jude is going to write his dearly loved friends, and he's going to warn them, and he's going to write to them, and he's going to admonish them, and he's going to instruct them. He's going to tell them why this contending for the faith is necessary and how to actually do it. How to actually do it will come later in the letter. We are in the part of the letter where he's telling them why this is so important to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, as we read this introduction, we might wish that Jude wrote about our common salvation. I mean, this is a short letter. In most Bibles, it's only one page. And we might think, come on, Jude, you could have written about our common salvation. We could have heard about that. We would have been helped and encouraged and edified by you writing about the common salvation that we share through faith in Jesus Christ. So we might, on one hand, wish that Jude wrote about this common salvation. But on the other hand, we recognize that there are other New Testament letters that clearly and comprehensively address our common salvation. Letters like the book of Romans or the shorter epistle to the Ephesians. We don't need another letter about our common salvation. We've already got that. But we do need this letter, this short little letter that Jude wrote, because there's no other letter quite like it in the whole New Testament. And its message is urgent, and its message is important, and it cannot be ignored. You know, when a young mother takes her little children grocery shopping with her, which is always a great adventure, it's a great field trip. When a young mother takes her little children grocery shopping with her, the immediate goal is to secure groceries for the family without any undue embarrassment from unruly children in the store. Kids, for whatever reason, just seem to go sideways in the grocery store. You ever notice that? If you see a mom with young children in the store and the kids are just going haywire, don't judge them, just pray for them. They need your help. But if while this young mother with her little children is shopping in the grocery store with the immediate goal of securing groceries for the family, if during that experience some creepy guy starts following her around the store, to the point where it becomes noticed and uncomfortable, the goal changes. The goal changes from securing groceries to protecting her little children. Jude has a change of goal. He wanted to write about our common salvation, but he is compelled to write something very different. He must warn his dearly loved Christian friends about creepy grace perverts. Real people, not just a misguided doctrine, but real people, creepy grace perverts, ungodly Jesus deniers who worm their way into the church. And on the inside, they begin to influence people by leading them away from the faith, the objective body of truth that was once for all delivered to God's people. They must attend to this urgent necessity, or the loss will be colossal. People who pervert the grace of God and deny Jesus, according to this letter, they will be condemned, and those who are influenced by their erroneous message will be lost, eternally lost, for not having heard the good news, for not having believed the good news, and then negatively having embraced a perverted message that is not from God, what the New Testament authors would call a non-gospel, a man-made message. Grace perverts and Jesus deniers are among those who profess to be Christian. And they do a significant damage in the church and in the world as the testimony of Jesus becomes perverted in both spheres. You know, today, for many of us, it may be really difficult to watch the degradation of Western culture and the collapse of reason and morality that is happening outside the church all around us. Difficult to watch. As our culture has become unmoored from God and has lost all perception on personhood and on gender and sexual ethics and all sorts of just craziness. And it's difficult to watch. but a far greater danger and a far greater loss that is actually happening is the church in the Western culture setting aside the truth and losing its grip on the gospel. The greatest threat to the church today is not the culture outside of us that is collapsing. The greatest threat to the church today is the internal confusion and the loss and the perversion of the message from God concerning Christ and salvation for the world. The grace of God is that divine favor and infinite love of God that provided redemption for mankind on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And that salvation provided by God through Jesus Christ results in a liberation from sin and death and an entrance into a whole new life in union with the risen living Jesus, a union and a life that doesn't end. When the grace of God is perverted and the objective body of truth given to the church is gone, where will you turn? Where will you go? To be grounded in reality, to hear the truth, to hear the life-saving message of all that God has done for the world through Jesus Christ, and then to stand in awe of God and worship him for his mighty power in raising the dead and saving a people unto himself through Jesus Christ. Where will you go when the church loses its message and the truth is gone? The perversion of the grace of God always comes from either adding to the message or taking away from it. And Jude is going to warn his dearly loved friends and us today who are reading the letter, contend for the faith. Don't just defend the faith, objectively contend for the faith. It cannot be lost, because if it's lost, it'd be huge, immeasurable. I could give you all sorts of illustrations. Let me give you just one this morning. 120 years ago, the United Methodist Church was passionate about planting gospel preaching churches in every town and village all across this country. It was their mission, and they gave themselves to that goal. And they planted little gospel preaching churches in towns and villages all across this country. In the last several years, as you know, my wife and I have had the privilege of biking across our country from Florence, Oregon to Bar Harbor, Maine. And we don't bike on the highway. We bike on little two-lane roads. And we bike through all sorts of little towns and villages. And I'm telling you, that goal that the Methodist Church had 100 years ago was realized. There are Methodist churches in all sorts of little towns and villages all across our country. We've seen hundreds of United Methodist Church buildings from shore to shore. A significant number of those Methodist churches are now craft stores and quilt shops and community centers and bookstores. Or they're just sitting empty, like the United Methodist Church in my hometown. Now you go down to Davisburg, Michigan this morning, where I was raised, born in that little town, raised in that little town. There's a big white United Methodist Church right on the downtown corner, and it sits there completely empty. There's not a pastor there, and no one gathers. We biked across this country. We've saw all sorts of these little United Methodist Church buildings. They're now craft stores and quilt shops, and many of them are closed. There are some that are still meeting. Certainly, they're all over the country as well. And many of them have large rainbows painted on the side of their building. And they're not prepping to study Noah's Ark at Vacation Bible School. It's a whole other sign, pointing to a whole other message that is unbiblical and immoral. Today, the United Methodist Church is going through a very nasty internal divorce, as a number of its members have recognized that the church has compromised the message, and they've perverted grace, and they've discredited Jesus. And now the church is dividing as two groups go in separate ways as one group attempts to recover what was lost. And while this is going on, the world could care less, along with many other non-Methodists. not Methodist. Do we care what's going on in the United Methodist Church? Do we really care? When the world does look in their direction, it rightly says, that doesn't look like what God intended for his people. Or if that's what God intended for his people, I don't want any part of it. I've got enough conflict on my own to deal with and to deal with all that garbage. Now, I've used the United Methodist as an illustration this morning. There's lots of other illustrations I could use. I was born and raised in a Baptist lane. And if you go on downtown Pontiac, the large First Baptist Church in downtown Pontiac, it's no longer the First Baptist Church. It's now called the Sanctum. It's a big bar. What's happened? What's happened in 100 years, in 120 years in the United Methodist Church? The message was compromised. Grace was perverted. Jesus was discredited or marginalized. Oh, they still sing songs, and the loss is colossal. The Old Testament literature, the teaching of Jesus, the preaching and the letters of the apostles, they all warn, every one of them, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus Christ, they all warn about creepy grace perverts who worm their way into the church among God's people, and they pervert the message, and they pervert the grace of God, and they misrepresent Jesus, and in a very short time, the faith, the objective body of truth given to the church, is gone, and an empty form of religion remains, at least for a while. So I ask this morning, how is grace perverted? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Wonderful grace of Jesus. How's that song go? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How can my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? How is grace perverted? In the church. How is Jesus discredited in the church among God's people? Well, as we read through the New Testament literature, grace is perverted in two common ways. First, if we were to step out of the book of Jude and turn to the book of Galatians, I'm not going to have you do that this morning. Maybe you want to pick that up for your homework. But if you look to the book of Galatians, we would be reminded that there are grace perverts who marginalize the grace of God and undermine the work of Jesus by adding to it. They say, oh, grace is wonderful. We sing Amazing Grace with you. We sing the wonderful grace of Jesus. Grace is wonderful. It's just not enough. It's just not enough. There's more you need to do. You need to add to the grace of God. Well, how much more? And for how long? And how will I know if I've done enough? There are grace perverts who add to the grace of God, and adding to the grace of God is not good news. It results in religious bondage. The grace perverts come along and they say God's grace is wonderful and marvelous and we're certainly thankful for it, but if you really want to be right with God and you really want to know that you're an insider with God and of course with our group, then you really need to add to the grace of God your efforts and your works. For grace in itself is insufficient. Grace has been given to us in Jesus. We don't deny that. We sing Amazing Grace with you. But if you really want to secure your place in God's family and among our group, you need to do things. You need to keep the law. And you need to be circumcised, and you need to be baptized, and you need to keep the sacraments and the church traditions. And you certainly need to demonstrate your commitment by engaging in our ever-expanding list of religious expectations that come from biblical principles. And you'll never really be sure if you've done enough, which will make you work all the more harder. And it keeps alive the never-ending game of comparing your religious efforts with the religious efforts of others. That's how that plays out. You're never sure you've done enough, and you'll keep comparing yourself with others. It's a bad game. It's grace perverted. When the immeasurable grace of God that has been given freely to us in Jesus Christ is deemed insufficient and therefore must be added to. And when the finished work of Jesus on the cross is deemed as not enough, Jesus becomes marginalized, discredited, and then denied. And the freedom of belonging to God because of the infinite grace given to us in Jesus Christ is gone. Adding to the grace of God is not good news. It leads to religious bondage. Do you know any religious perverts in that lane? Grace perverts are in that lane? That's lane number one. The second common way grace is perverted is revealed to us in the book of Jude. And we're just beginning to scratch into this letter this morning. But in the book of Galatians, we learn there are grace perverts who say grace is wonderful, it's just not enough, and they add to it. In the book of Jude, we learn that there are grace perverts who say grace is wonderful. Matter of fact, it's so wonderful, we can just keep on sinning. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. Grace has us covered. No change is needed. Matter of fact, no change is actually expected. God loves you just the way you are. No one needs to change a thing. God's grace is so wonderful, it's ineffectual. It doesn't change anything. This grace perversion doesn't result in religious bondage. This grace perversion results in ongoing sin bondage. By taking away the power of the good news that brings us into a new life under Jesus' gracious authority. This grace perversion denies the very thing that God saves us from. God saves us from ourselves, and he saves us from our sin. And this grace perversion denies that God's grace saves us into a whole new life and true freedom of being under Jesus' authority. When we're saved from ourselves and from our sin and saved unto God, God's grace provides us a whole new master, and with that whole new master, a whole new life. And it's an infinitely privileged life because of who we've been joined to. We've been joined to Jesus. How wonderful is that? We can now live the life that we were intended to live, a life we couldn't live before. Before Jesus Christ, we used to live under the mastery of self and sin and Satan and corruption and condemnation and death and all manner of bad living. God's grace changes that. We hear about the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ, where Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, took our sin and nailed it to the cross, all of it, and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're joined to Jesus Christ and brought into the union with Jesus Christ, and that puts us under Jesus' mastery, and God's grace now enables us to live into the life that we've now been called to, the good life that God intended for us to live. In the book of Jude, we're going to learn that there are grace perverts who say, it doesn't matter how you live. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter because grace has you covered. Grace has got you covered. You don't need to tighten up and jump on that religious treadmill. You need to loosen up and live your own life. God doesn't care. You can do your own thing. God loves you just the way you are. This grace perversion denies the master Jesus. This grace perversion denies the Lord Jesus by communicating that the grace of God doesn't really bring us into the true life that we were intended to live, the true life that Jesus secured for us through his own death and resurrection, and the life that begins today and never ends. This grace perversion cuts people off from life, life lived under King Jesus. You know, I mentioned it already this morning, but I'm sure all of us have heard the statement, God loves you just the way you are. Y'all hear that? Undoubtedly, we've all heard that. There's an element of truth there, but we need to think that through. God loves you just the way you are. Well, if God loves me just the way I am, nothing needs to change, right? God loves me just the way I am, nothing needs to change. He loves me just the way I am. Well, since the fall of Adam and the consequent collapse of humanity into sin, the only person God loves just the way they are would be Jesus. God doesn't love us just the way we are. He loves us in spite of how we are. The Bible says that in that while we were yet sinners, rebellious, haters of God, against God, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us and rose again to save us from how we are into whom we shall be. New creations made for his glory. God didn't graciously save us to remain just as we are. He graciously saved us unto himself through the Lord Jesus Christ into a new life under a right master to conform us into the image of the one he loves just as he is. The upshot of our salvation is to take us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Grace perverts deny that message. On the one hand, grace perversion says you need to add to grace your efforts. On the other hand, the grace perversion is you don't have to do a thing. Nothing changes. It's a wonderful grace to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful grace to be a bondslave, responsible to and utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful grace to be under Jesus' authority. To be under Jesus' authority is life and peace and freedom and goodness and ultimate glory. There's no downside to living under Jesus' authority. There's no downside to living under Jesus' mastery unless you've believed the grace perverts who would come along and say, it would be better if you were your own Lord. It would be better if you were your own master. And that's okay because grace has you covered. So two common grace perversions that Jude is warning his dearly loved friends about. He said, man, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. That's what I really wanted to do. But there's an urgent necessity. I want you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints because there are grace perverts and Jesus deniers who come in and lead people astray. I don't want you to be led astray. It's a tremendous warning. As we look into the scripture, there are two common grace perversions. One of them is given here in Jude. The first grace perversion adds to the grace of God as it denies the finished work of Jesus. Jesus is great. He's just not enough. You got to do more. The second grace perversion takes away from the grace of God as it denies the ongoing work of Jesus in saving people from this present evil age as they learn to live under his authority as new citizens of his kingdom in community with one another. The first grace perversion results in a religious treadmill where people work harder and harder to earn God's favor, and they're never quite sure they've done enough, and insecurity remains. The second grace perversion results in ongoing immoral lives as it communicates the false doctrine that the children of God have no real responsibility toward God or any real purpose in this world as living as Christ ambassadors. In both cases, the message is compromised. Grace is perverted, and Jesus is discredited, and the believers of that non-gospel remain under condemnation. And the loss is huge. We must contend for the faith. And this just isn't an adult thing. We have more children in Awana than were in the entire church when I came here 25 years ago. That's really cool. But if we fumble the ball with the kids, and we don't contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, we don't stand on the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching of Jesus and the writing of the apostles, and we let that slip, the loss will be huge. Huge. Our church is 86 years old. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will. In the power that he provides us. Man, that's grace to us. We can now do things we couldn't do before. We say it, I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We're not talking about lifting 1,000-pound dumbbells. No, I can live a life I couldn't live before because I've been set free from sin and self, and I'm now under the mastery of Jesus, and he enables me to do things I couldn't do before, to live a life that I was intended to live. But this is grace to me. It's remarkable. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. And our vision is Jesus. With eyes fixed on Jesus, we have become disciples of his. We're under his mastery. And we're making disciples of Jesus Christ who go into all the world for the advancement of God's glory and for the joy of all people. If we don't contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints, we'll lose our joy and people will not hear the good news. And the loss will be huge. So, do you know any grace perverts? Do you know any grace perverts? They come in among God's people. On one hand, there are grace perverts who are super religious, very active, engaged in all kinds of good works, and at the same time, super insecure. Because they're never sure if they've done enough. And they're working hard to earn their way in. And they marginalize the grace of God. They deny the grace of God that fully saves people unto himself through Christ and his finished work. So do you know any of those people? Super religious people, yet super insecure. How about these grace perverts? The ones that are unchanged and remain immoral. And everyone looks at them and they're like, that doesn't look like Jesus at all. But oh, grace has them covered. They're loved just the way they are, and they just keep living down their immoral lane. And everyone knows that's not what Jesus saved people into. Now, these are the types that Jude is warning his dear Christian friends about. Because he's like, I don't want you to be led astray by them. It's a tremendous warning. Well, I'm not going to do this morning. My time is about spent. I've only got a couple minutes left, so I don't have time to do this. But if you really want to dive deep into the message of grace and the two common perversions of grace, read Romans 1 through 8. Do it this afternoon. It'll take you 40 minutes. In Romans 1 through 5, you will be staggered by the overwhelming grace of God saving sinners unto himself through the work of Jesus Christ. So in Romans 1 through 5, you will just be blown away that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Romans 1 through 5, you'll be staggered by grace. In Romans chapter 6, it'll press into the perversion of grace that says, well, if grace is so wonderful, we should just keep on sinning. And Paul says, no way, how can you do that? We who have died to sin and been raised to Jesus Christ, we now live under his mastery. How can we go on sinning? That's a grace perversion. And then in chapter 7, the grace perversion will be, well, grace is wonderful, but we still have to keep the rules. I mean, we gotta keep the law, and we gotta be circumcised. And then in Romans chapter 8, that chapter will press into the new life that we've been brought into by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you really want to press into this message of grace and look at a couple of chapters regarding the grace perversion that are commonly found in the New Testament, read Romans 1 through 8. And if your time permits, read all the way to the end of chapter 16, because Paul will also warn about grace perverts who worm their way into the church. And they begin to undermine the message, and they begin to discredit Jesus, and they bring in their man-made message, and the faith is lost. Well, this morning, our focus has been on verse 3 and 4, and the appeal that Jude makes to contend for the faith, and the warning that he gives regarding grace perverts and Jesus deniers. And next Sunday, we'll press on, and we'll look at verses 5 through 7. If you think this was tough, next Sunday, we're really going to fall off the cliff. I got some interesting stuff to look at next week, but we'll do that next Sunday morning. Let me close with this. I've got 2 minutes left. Grace that is not perverted. We've looked at 2 common grace perversions this morning. But grace that is not perverted exalts in God, who has planned for our salvation before time and accomplished our salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and who fulfills that salvation through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens people's eyes to their sinfulness and their conviction that Jesus Christ is their only hope and salvation. So the grace that is not perverted exalts in God, who has planned for and provided for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Grace that is not perverted makes much of Jesus Christ and boasts in the cross because we understand that that's where our sin was paid for. And we glory in the resurrection, for that's where we understand sin was defeated and new life was given, and that life is found in Jesus Christ. So grace that is not perverted, it exalts in God, it makes much of Jesus, it boasts in the cross, it rests in Jesus's finished work. It rests there secure. And it is also responsible to and dependent upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Where grace is upheld, Jesus is made much of. For Jesus is God's grace to us. Jesus is God's grace to us. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We thank you for this little letter and for its warning and for its instruction. I pray that as we press into it, both today and in the weeks ahead, again, I'll pray that what we know not, that you'll teach us, and what we are not, you'll make us. Continue your work in us. Pray that we might be greatly encouraged as your people to contend for the faith that was graciously given to us. We would not know you, and we would not know the way of salvation had you not revealed yourself and given yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. So we stand in awe of you, and we are awed by your grace to us, both in your revelation of yourself and in the giving of your Son. And we thank you that those who come to you through Jesus Christ, you do not turn away, and you accept as your very own. Father, we pray this morning, and pray that you'd continue to bless us as a church, that we might remain faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful in building one another up in the faith that we've been given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.